Give thanks to the Lord and call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength, and seek his face always. So let us join our hearts together in praise as we sing hymn number 103. Fill your hearts with joy and gladness. Sing and praise your God and mine. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Let us all pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can come into your presence. For we are conscious of our many weaknesses, of our many failings. We are conscious, gracious Father, that we are by nature sinful men and women. But we are thankful, for the Lord Jesus Christ has come, and he is our Redeemer and our Savior. He is the one who has gathered us to himself, and in him we become your children, and through him we have access into your presence. And because of him, we are able to come and to praise you and to thank you. We are able to come and to find from you that warmth of welcome that a father gives to his beloved children. For you see us not as we once were, but you see us clothed in the beauty of Christ. And when you look upon us, you see the very image of your only Son, and you rejoice over your people. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we recognize that all of this is by your grace. And we pray that you will help us, as your gathered people, to love one another even as you have loved us. Gracious Lord, may we not look upon each other and see our weakness and our folly, but help us as we look upon your people to see them as you see them, clothed in the beauty of Christ. So, Father, may we see one another, and so may we treat one another, loving one another, even as we love Jesus. And so we will make your heart glad, and we will be one people with one Father and one continuing joy, even our Lord Jesus Christ. So, gracious Father, we confess our weaknesses and our follies, but we rejoice in your forgiving grace. Amen. As we come to the written word of God, we sing our prayer of understanding, which is hymn number 598, and we sing verses 1 and 2. And we are reading this evening in the book of Ruth in chapter 3, and you will find that on page 269 in our pew Bible. Now, Ramsay has taken us through the first two chapters of Ruth, and we are continuing into the third. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, that is, to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you, where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself, and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until Ruth has finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night. And in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." And he also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." And when she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And he went back to the town. And when Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her, and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled this day." Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us sing again in hymn number 285, "I love the name of Jesus, King of my heart." Well, I discovered this week that Johann Wolfgang von Goethe, considered the greatest German literary figure of the modern time, said this of the Book of Ruth: "It is the loveliest complete work on a small scale." And so it is. It's a beautiful book and beautifully written. Ramsay began our study in Ruth, but it's necessary for me, and you will see why as we do so, sometimes to refer back to chapters 1 and 2, though we are mostly in chapter 3. But you will remember from last week that Naomi's husband and her two sons have died in Moab, and with no one left to care for her, Ruth returns to Bethlehem, her hometown. Ruth left it as a young and beautiful girl, and now she returns. And the ladies of the town look and say, "Can that be Naomi?" Her name meant pleasant, and her beauty is remembered. But now she is changed. And can this woman who's coming into our village really be Naomi? "Do not call me Naomi," she says, "but call me Mara," which means bitter, "because the Lord Almighty has made my life bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." You see, exile, bereavement and grief, the loss of her husband, and then the loss of her two sons, and appalling poverty, have all changed Naomi. And Naomi believes that Yahweh has brought that bitterness upon her. Ruth, as we saw last week, has been gleaning in the fields of Boaz, a kinsman. Ruth, who is young and vulnerable, a young widow, the daughter-in-law of Naomi, has returned with her. And she is caring for her mother-in-law. She is gleaning in the fields to gather what food they can. And when Ruth returns with barley, the barley that she has gleaned in the fields of Boaz, Naomi says to her daughter, "The Lord bless him, for this man is a close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. He, that is Yahweh, has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." You see, Naomi sees in the kindness of Boaz a token of God's love and God's care. She has come back from exile. She is broken. She has become bitter. But Ruth goes out to glean the fields and receives kindness from Boaz. And Naomi sees that as a token of God's good grace, a token that God has remembered his loving kindness. There's two things in this, and the first is that Naomi believes that Yahweh is sovereign over all things, and that means he is sovereign over bitter things. It is, she has said, the Lord Almighty that has made my life bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has been sovereign over her life and has given her bitter things and made her heart bitter. But now Ruth goes out into the fields of Boaz, her kinsman, and brings home the gleanings of the barley. And Naomi looks at that barley and sees it as the provision of God, a token of God's loving kindness. So you see that Ruth sees the sovereignty of God in bitter things and also in pleasant things. She believes that all things are in God's hands, that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is absolutely sovereign in everything, in the bitterness and in the pleasantness. He is the God who determines everything after the counsel of his will. And yet, Naomi does not just sit back and sigh and do her knitting and wonder what God's next surprise is going to be. Instead, as we come into our passage for the evening, we see that she is devising a plan. Now, isn't that surprising? She believes in divine providence. She believes that God is sovereign over all things. She believes that God works out everything according to his plan and purpose. She believes that everything that has happened to her has happened in the providence of God, and God rules both in the bitter things and the pleasant things. And yet, she devises a plan. She is taking action. Isn't that surprising? People would say, if you really believe that God is sovereign over all things, he is the one who predestines everything that is coming to pass, then what's the point of us planning anything? He will simply do what he has planned to do. And yet, Naomi, who believes all things, doesn't just sit back and do her knitting and wonder what his next surprise will be. She takes the initiative. She devises a plan. Dale Ralph Davis offers an illustration from the life of the Confederate General Stonewall Jackson, who was renowned for what looked like reckless bravery. After the First Battle of Manassas, one of his captains came to him and said, "General, how is it that you can keep so cool and appear to be utterly insensible to danger in such a storm of shells and bullets that you have just been through?" And Jackson replied, "Captain, my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God fixed the time for my death, and I do not concern myself about that. but to be always ready, no matter when it may overtake me. And Captain, that is the way all men should live. Then all men would be equally brave. What is Stonewall Jackson saying? He's saying that all things are in God's hands. And if you really believed that, it wouldn't inhibit you from taking action. Instead, it would free you to take action. Because you would not be worried about outcomes. You would simply be free to say, this is the right course, and I will follow it, and trust in God. Don't you see that in the Apostle Paul? No one believed with more certainty than the Apostle Paul that God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Ephesians 1 and 11. And yet no one has ever been more active in the cause of the gospel than the Apostle Paul. As we come into chapter 3, Naomi has formulated her plan, and she's about to put her plan into action. But there is a huge elephant in this chapter. You know what I mean. When people say there's an elephant in the room, they mean that there is an obvious problem that people do not want to talk about. And there is something in this chapter that people do not want to talk about. So let's name the elephant. And the elephant is this, that there appears to be in chapter 3 an extremely sleazy seduction scene. Well, we will see. The time has come for careful preparation. Naomi has made out her plans. She presents them to Ruth, and Ruth is given careful instructions. First of all, wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes, and then go down to the threshing floor and hide yourself there. And when Boaz has finished eating and drinking, wait till he lies down, then go in and uncover his feet and lie there, and he will tell you what to do. Over the years, I have been shocked by the number of people in the church who present this as a sleazy seduction scene. I've heard ministers do it. I've heard one lecturer in the Old Testament doing it. And the text simply does not allow you to do it. Doesn't Paul say something about to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are not pure, nothing is pure? The text simply does not allow you to see it. So what is the text saying? We need to step out of the text just for a moment, because so much hinges on what Ruth means when she goes down into that threshing floor and covers the feet of Boaz, and when he wakens says, I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me. Well, that's not sleazy. What is? Well, it's not sleazy. Not at all sleazy. Boaz would be wearing what every other Hebrew man wore, what was called a ma'il. It's almost exactly the same as what Arabs wear today, only they call it an abaya, and I'm sure many of the ladies will know what an abaya is and what it looks like. And if you're unsure, let me give you a demonstration. It's just like talking to the children and you have a visual aid. But the ma'il looked very much like this. Hebrew men would wear it when they were working, and at night, if they were out in the open air or travelling, they would just roll themselves up in it. And that's what Boaz has done. Imagine me running down the road wearing something like this, or walking along the path into the breeze. What does that remind you of? Doesn't it remind you of wings? That's what Ruth means by the wings of your garment. Cover me with the wings of your garment. Now, what the text is doing is it's picking up on something that's already been said, and you'll find it in chapter 2 and verse 12, when Ruth goes out for the first time into the barley fields of Boaz to glean after the reapers. Boaz sees her. He knows who she is. He knows that she has come with Naomi because she is faithful to Naomi. And she cares for Naomi. And Boaz says, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And it's the same Hebrew word that's used in chapter 3. Why the translators do not translate it consistently, I have absolutely no idea, because that's what the text wants you to see. Boaz says of Ruth and over Ruth, "May the Lord God of Israel shelter you under his wings." And Ruth lies there in the threshing floor at the feet of Boaz. That's not the place of seduction, but that's the place of supplication. And she says, in effect, to Boaz, "Be the answer to your own prayer. You prayed that Yahweh would shelter me under his wings. Now, you spread the wings of your garment over me." It's not sleazy. It's beautiful. You can see the picture in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 1 to 8, God, Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel, speaks to Jerusalem. And he says to Jerusalem, "When I pass by and looked upon you, indeed yours was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord." And the emphasis is on the covenant and becoming mine. When the Lord looks upon Jerusalem, he claims it, as it were, as a bride. and he sheds his wing over her. So back to the threshing floor. When Ruth says, spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer, she's saying, cover me with your wings. She's not seducing Boaz, but she's making a proposal of marriage to him. That is what is happening. Well, part of the background is that whole concept of the kinsman redeemer. There was within Israel a certain pattern for social life, and it was a pattern that God had given. It was a pattern that laid certain responsibilities on men to ensure that they would care for the well-being of family members who had fallen on hard times, especially those who had become widows or orphans. And occasionally, the responsibility of that kinsman redeemer to care for a close family relative would involve marriage. And so when Ruth says to Boaz, spread the wing of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer, she's proposing that Boaz should take her as his wife. And see how delighted Boaz is. May the Lord bless you, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first. You have not run after younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do all that you ask. Boaz is absolutely delighted with this idea that he should marry Ruth. He's an older man, and probably, almost certainly, a widower. And here is this young woman who is proposing marriage, and not simply a young woman, but a young woman that he recognizes as being a woman of noble character. See how the text does not allow you to see this as a sleazy seduction? This is a woman of noble character. It's the same word you find in Proverbs 31. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is far more precious than rubies. And in the mind of Boaz, this is a wife worth winning. And she's chosen me. Of course he will marry her and be her kinsman redeemer. So, Naomi's plan seems to have worked out perfectly. And then, in chapter 3, and in verse 12, there is a bombshell. Boaz says, although it is true that I am a near kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Which means he does not have the right to marry Ruth. He's only second in line. Someone else has the first choice. How that all works out next week and how that all works out and how Boaz deals with it, we will see next week. But for the present, just notice how it threatens Naomi's carefully prepared plan. She believes that God works out everything according to his will. And because of that, she has planned and she has made preparations. And everything seems to be going well. And now everything seems to be going wrong. Well, we need to wait to chapter 4 to find out how all of that works out. But I want you to notice through all of this, through all of Naomi's anguish and struggles, God gives to her tokens. Tokens of his unfailing kindness. Again, it's all about how the writer picks up certain words. And this time it's all about barley. Have you noticed that each of the sections in those first three chapters ends with barley? Chapter 1, verse 22, Naomi and Ruth arrive in Bethlehem. End of the first section, the journey from Moab. And it ends in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. And then you move on to the next section, which ends in chapter 2, verse 23. Ruth brings home her gleanings of barley and tells Naomi she has been working in the fields of Boaz. And as we saw, Naomi sees that provision of barley and says, God has not failed to show us his loving kindness. She takes that little ephod of barley and sees it as a token of God's love and of God's grace, of his unfailing kindness. And now in chapter 3 and in verse 16, Naomi receives Ruth, who comes to him with this apparent failure of their plan, but brings to Naomi 6 measures of barley. That's a lot of barley. And she says that Boaz gave it to her, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. You see how the text is picking up an earlier word again? Remember what Ruth said when she came back from Moab to Bethlehem? Don't call me Naomi, she said to them, but call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. And that word empty is repeated, and it's repeated to Naomi. Has Naomi been feeling that emptiness? With her plan falling to pieces, does she feel that emptiness? And now Ruth comes back with the words of Boaz, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Isn't that just a little token? Another little token in the midst of her brokenness, in the midst of her emptiness. Just a little word from the Lord, a little word that says, I'm still with you, I'm still caring for you, I am still the God who holds you and will fill you. You're no longer Naomi, who was made empty, but you are Naomi, to whom I will give the barley. So Sometimes when we are going through difficult times and we are struggling and we feel that God is no longer with us and God has rejected us and forgotten us, or that God is angry with us and is rejecting us, when we are bereaved and our hearts are breaking and we can see no joy, or when our minds are broken with depression and darkness, when in those times we are struggling, do we look for the little tokens of God's loving kindness? Maybe not solving all of our problems at that time, but simply saying, I'm still with you. I'm still with you. I will still care for you. Years ago, I was going through a long, difficult period of depression that was utter darkness. We stayed at Annisline Cross on the top floor, and the door went one day, and it was a window cleaner who was drunk. And he wanted to clean our windows, and I just was in that state of mind. I thought, on you go, who cares? And he went into the living room and cleaned the windows. He went to the bedroom and cleaned the windows where I was, and then he wanted to clean the windows on the outside. We stayed at the top floor, Annisline Cross, above where the Brethren Hall is, and he couldn't open the windows because they had all been painted and the paint had sealed the windows shut. But he managed to get a window in my bedroom open, and he decided that he would go out that window and walk along the ledge all the way around to the living room windows, which went like this and then like that and then back again, and he would just stand on the ledge. He was drunk. And I thought, I cannot let him do this. So I decided to engage him in conversation. He asked what I was doing. He looked at all the books and he looked at papers that were lying there, and I said, I'm doing a PhD. What are you doing it on? He said, I'm doing it in philosophy. Oh, he told me, I had been doing one in mathematics. And I failed. And I started drinking. And that's why I'm a drunk today. He said, what are you doing yours on? And this sounds a bit highfalutin, but I said, I'm doing mine on the structures and origins of theoretical meaning. And he said, what's that about? And I said, well, basically it's about, at the end of the day, all meaning comes from God. So you must believe in God then. I didn't. I had enough of the torture that God can put you through. I was broken. With every part of my being, I had said, enough. In the darkness, I did not want to believe in God anymore, because believing in God was only an agony, because believing in God suggested I should be hoping, but there was nothing to hope for. And the more you hope, the worse it gets. And he said, you must believe in God then. And I said, yes, I do. So we had a chat, and then he left. And I thought, why did I say that when I don't?
And then I realized that I said it because that is who I am. What's that matter about? Matter of what I believed, what I wanted, what I thought? Wasn't a matter of how empty I felt. It was a matter of who I was in the core of my being. Whether I believed it or not, I believed in God. That was not very much. That was just a little ephod of barley. It didn't solve my problems. Didn't take anything away. And the struggle went on for a long time. But it was that moment that kept me going. Just a little ephod of barley. When it all comes down to it, this is who I am. I believe in God. And maybe one of the things that we learn in Ruth, or from Ruth, from the book of Ruth, is that those little handfuls of barley which kept Naomi going, that little bundle of barley, when Ruth says, "Don't go back to her, who is empty, with empty hands," was a token. And Ruth sees it as a token of God's unfailing kindness. And however that comes to us in our bereavement, in our depression, in our sickness, in our anxiety over our loved ones, in our fear of death, in our loneliness, in our rejection, God will never forget to give you little tokens of his unfailing love. And our job is simply to recognize them and to hold on to them until the light shines again. Heavenly Father, bless your word to us and encourage us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And we sing again in hymn number 649, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is." Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the giver of all good and perfect gifts. And we thank you, Father, that you are the sustainer of your people, and that you, in your grace, provide for us all good things in our days of joy, in our days of sorrow, when we walk in the light and when we stumble in the darkness, when we rejoice in the fellowship of others, or when loneliness comes upon us, when we lose those that we love so dearly, and we are filled with the deepest sorrow. Yet you are the God who loves us and who cares for us in all of these things. And we thank you that even then, you give us little tokens, little reminders of your presence and of your grace. In the words of a friend, in the remembered verse of a hymn, in the verse of scripture that we keep hearing again and again in our minds, You are the Lord who does not let us go. And Father, we thank you for all of those things that tie us to yourself. And Father, we thank you that you call us to look upwards and forward to that day of rejoicing when all sorrows will be past, when we will stand in the glory of your presence, and we will behold your face, and like children in the presence of their Father, we will be glad. And Lord, we pray until that day that you will be with us and help us as your people to be helpers of one another. And Lord, when our brothers and sisters are troubled and downcast, help us with gentleness to encourage them. Help us to remember them in our prayers. Help us by our living to become little tokens of your grace. And so, Heavenly Father, help us to fulfill the work of Christ. And Father, we pray for our world and all of its troubles. We remember the toils of our nation at this time when no one really seems to know what is best. Father, we pray that you will overrule, that the best outcome will happen. And Father, we pray that you will bless our nation by renewing your church and reviving the gospel. Lord, bring our people back to your word and to a faithfulness to it. And Father, we pray for your church in North Korea, where your people suffer so grievously. We pray for your church throughout the Islamic world, and especially in those places where people suffer physically for the name of Christ. We pray for your church in Africa and in parts of Asia where your people go hungry and parents must tell their children why there is no food. Father, we pray for all of those situations, and we ask that you would make us a generous and a giving people. And Lord, help us to do that, not only for those who are afar off, but for those who are near, within our own town and within our own city. Heavenly Father, give to us the likeness of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. And Heavenly Father, as we present these offerings in your presence, we give you our thanksgiving for all of your many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. And we sing together hymn number 449, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, Joy of Heaven to Earth Come Down. Now may the grace of God the Father, and the love of Jesus Christ his Son, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore.